you, Parker. Thank you, sir. As we do every year, the final Sunday of every year, we stop and evaluate where we came from, where we're going, just to evaluate our service. And you are here at a service. And most people call coming to church a service, but usually what they think by that is that the people in ministry are serving you, so you're being served. We are in a service, but it's not one you might think. It's not to ourselves. Amen. The service we've been called to do is service to the Lord, and that is why we meet. And this is why also we're evaluating or reviewing how we're doing in ministry or service, because he's the one we're supposed to be serving. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3 this morning. I want to use this as a text to encourage our thinking about our service and how and where we've come from this last 52 weeks as we begin a new year in 2026 coming up this next week. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Paul teaches the Corinthians, who had need of personal reflection evaluation about their behavior and doctrine, that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Paul is describing a judgment. Elsewhere he calls it the judgment seat of Christ, where everyone will face God in judgment, even believers. And this is a judgment of those who are in his body, of those who are saved. And the judgment concerns the sort of work that we do in service to him. So every one of us will be judged for our service to him. Not just grace ambassadors, every ambassador, every person will be judged by Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior now, by the way. If you're going to be at this judgment seat, that's because you are saved and you trust Christ's finished work on the cross. And he is now your head, Lord, and your God. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead to give you eternal life. And thus, you will be at this judgment seat after you die to judge the sort of service you had since your salvation to glory for him. It's a good thing to stop and review what we are building and why, who we are serving and how, especially before this time in 1 Corinthians 3, where we will be judged for what sort of service we performed. Okay, it could be a pressure situation. God's going to look at what I've done. I thought grace was, he doesn't look at what I do. Well, he doesn't look at what you do to save you, because nothing you can do can save you. Amen. He looks at what Christ did to save you. But he does save you part of his body, and he has a purpose beyond just your salvation, which is other people to be saved, lo and behold, not just you. And that requires service of his body members. That requires first growth in his body members. And thus, his will in 1 Timothy 2:4 is that all men be saved and then come to knowledge of the truth. And so it's very good to review our work and our service. Don't try to apply this judgment and passage to your salvation. It does not work, okay? Your works are not under evaluation for your salvation, except to say that they're all insufficient to save you. They're condemnable. But we are his body members. And so we need to start 1 Corinthians 3 with this review of what we're building to find out, look at verse 11, what it is we should be doing in our ministry. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We start with a foundation, and we need to start there. You can build a great building, and if it's on a weak foundation or no foundation, it will collapse. It will be insufficient to do the task. So we need to start the foundation. Are we still standing on the foundation of the church, of our church, of what we do? That foundation is only Jesus Christ. It's not the Apostle Paul. It's not right division. It's Jesus Christ. He is the foundation laid. And Paul says here, there's no other foundation that can be laid but him. This last year, we taught some 50 lessons. We had two cancellations for snow days on Sundays. We had 50 lessons on Sundays, 52 Tuesday meetings. And then we had Bible study workshops. We had traveling meetings. We had seminars all throughout there, and fair ministry work done locally in county fairs all throughout the year. We taught 6 lessons at the beginning of 2025 in January, and going into February, about the persons of the Godhead. Remember that? I don't know, it was a while ago. You can go back and listen to them. And it's become a tradition of ours at the beginning of every year, just to remind ourselves, as we do in our Pressing On lessons, that our foundation's Christ, is to preach about him at the beginning of every year. Who he is, what he's done, things about the Godhead, the Trinity. And so this year we dealt with the persons of the Godhead, as people sometimes get confused about why there are three persons, how to know there's three persons. Is Jesus a person of the Godhead or not? And we dealt with that. If we don't get Christ right, our foundation is cracked. Amen. Right? We need to get Christ right. So we spent a good month and a half on it this year, and it seems like we're spending more and more time each year on that. We've been doing it every year in January. The body, look at verse 9 in 1 Corinthians 3. It says, we are laborers together with God. So we all are laborers together. Now, some of you may not be laboring or say, I don't know how to labor, but that's what you've been called to be. Amen. So it's definitely not good to try to build something you don't know how to build or don't know what you're building. You need to learn something first. But we are all called to be laborers together with God. And it says, y'all are God's husbandry. That means you're God's planting. When you're saved, the gospel is in you. God's word has come in you. You've heard his word and you have faith. That's what faith is. It's the hearing and receiving of God's word. You're trusting it. And now that word needs to grow, needs to multiply. You need to increase in understanding of it. And that's what it's meaning that you're his husbandry. Okay? Him being the husband, which is a word that comes from farmer or cultivator, or in the Greek, George. If you have a name George, it comes from this word right here, husband. So it says, God's husbandry, you are God's building. We are what God is building, the body of Christ, the church. And it's not just you exclusively. It's like anyone who gets saved into the body. He's trying to build people with God's word. And that's built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and who he is. And so we are his workmanship, his husbandry, his building. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, after those popular verses about salvation, which clearly say, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all about Christ and what he did. That's what grace is. Verse 10 says, we are his workmanship. If you're saved by grace through faith, not of your works, but what the work that Christ did for you, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He formed you and made you to be in his body. And it says, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Do you see the purpose for which he put us in his body? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So he saved you by his grace, made you a part of his body so that you can move the way he wants it moved. That's the good works here. It's our workmanship, we're a husbandry, we're a building. In Ephesians chapter 4, he goes on to describe that there's one body in Ephesians 4, verse 4. There's one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. Notice in verse 4, 5, and 6 of this chapter, you find all three persons of the Godhead. There's one spirit in verse 4. Verse 5 says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism that concerns Christ. Verse 6, one God and Father of all is above all and through all and in you all. There's three persons here, and there's one body is what we're taking from the verse here. Ephesians 4, verse 12 says that God created a ministry to be done in the body. This describes a threefold ministry of perfecting the saints. You become a saint when you trust the gospel. You're sealed by the Spirit. You become a saint. You're sanctified. But that doesn't mean your behavior has changed. Doesn't mean your mind has changed. Doesn't mean you know how to change. But Ephesians 4, 12 says the perfecting of the saints, the growing and the edification and the understanding of these saints is what the ministry is about. And you do that not just for growth's sake, but so that they can also perform the work of the ministry for the edifying of the greater body of Christ. And so this is why we meet. We meet on the foundation of Jesus Christ. We meet together because we're all members of that body, saved by God's grace, trying to perfect each other by God's word so that we each can do the work of the ministry so that the greater body of Christ can grow. And it goes again and again. That is why we come together. Amen. Okay? We meet to serve together, to serve the Lord together. We don't simply meet to serve each other, though that is a consequence of serving the Lord. We meet primarily to serve the Lord together. You can serve the Lord independently, except that he has designed the body to work together. Right? So thank God you can serve him independently because you're not always with other people in the body. So you can do that and you should do that. When you're ministering to unsaved people, you're ministering to your neighbor, ministering to your spouse, you're ministering independently, okay? But when you're ministering together with other people, you can do more things together. You can edify one another. And so we serve together the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't serve the Lord Jesus Christ together with people without coming together in the church. That's what the church is, the gathering of saints and body members serving together. We come together, we meet to improve workmanship. We're supposed to be workers and workmen to improve our workmanship. We edify one another. This is primarily why we do Bible study, teaching and things in the scripture. That's why we do verse-by-verse Bible study, so that we can take God's word, his furnishment here, and make us better servants and workmen for him. We come to edify one another, to strengthen one another. As the the troubles of life and tribulations of life wear on us, and we know because of our fallibility and weaknesses that we cannot endure all of these things alone. It's nice to have other people who know the strength of the Lord and have the strength of his grace, the knowledge of truth, that we can edify and comfort and build up each other in the knowledge of it. And finally, we meet together to show communion. We're here today together on a common foundation and a common belief, trying to strengthen our unity with God, with Christ, with each other. And that's manifest by our meeting together. And so this is why we meet regularly. And this is why this idea of communion and gathering together in the church is so important. People do this in the world in different scenarios. We've covered communion at least three times this last year. We had three specific times where we taught on the doctrine of communion to teach about what that is and how coming together is important. And people have tended to forget this. They think that going to church is a religious practice that doesn't have much meaning or significance. But then they'll meet with their friends, and they'll meet with their family, and they'll meet with their company and have company days together. They're showing communion with these groups. This is why the church meets together, to show communion with each other who have a union that's eternal on words that have eternal effect, right? And so this is why God instructs us. The only practice of gathering that he instructs the church is in communion. That's the gathering he actually commands us to do. Many other days people are invented by humans, and they say, well, we can do other days as well. But the instruction of gathering together for communion, he has commanded us. Okay, and so we do that. We serve together, improve our workmanship, we edify each other, we show communion. And that's what we've been doing in our Bible study workshops throughout the year. Our communion lessons, trying to remember what Christ did for us to bring us together in that common union. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, the same section here, Paul talks about his operation and his life being the master builder. You are God's building, he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, which is to say, you learn about being the building of God, the body of Christ, from what was given to Paul. So we spend ample time in Paul's epistles and learning how to rightly divide the scriptures in that way, because Paul says he's a wise master builder. He's not just another builder, though he was a builder. He was the master builder that helped lay that foundation. I have laid the foundation, he says, and another builds thereon. So it's one thing to recognize the foundation and to make sure you have that right foundation, be the first one to lay that foundation. That's a different thing entirely. And he had help from the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. He says, let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. That instruction is why we do these reviews, why we do these pressing on lessons, because we need to take heed how we're building upon the foundation that the Apostle Paul laid, which is Jesus Christ, according to the mystery. Paul is the master builder of the mystery of Christ. All of Scripture prophesies and foretells and reveals Jesus Christ. And yet there is a way to communicate Christ in a manger, and a way to communicate Christ on a cross, and a way to communicate Christ resurrected from the dead, and a way to communicate Christ according to prophecy, and a way to communicate Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which very few people understand. And it's that message that Paul says we're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery of Jesus Christ. So he's that master builder. We need to understand that. And so we learn about the mystery in the scripture, the mystery of salvation, which Paul reveals, by the way. Salvation was always in the scripture, but Paul reveals how God can save sinners, and that through the finished work of Christ. 2 Timothy 1, he says that God purposed that before the world began, but was kept secret. It's the mystery of salvation. There's also the mystery of godliness Paul talks about, which 1 Timothy 3 talks about, many other passages, where godliness was always perceived as, well, we're going to follow these laws and rules and do what God said. Well, we've tried that before in humanity. It doesn't work very well. And even Christians today who try doing that, you fail constantly. But when you understand that Christ is not only the one who saves you, he's through which you live and walk and be, then you're saying godliness changes. What's godliness look like? It looks like serving Christ. Okay, it looks like having the mind of Christ. It looks like walking as Christ instruct the body to walk, which is different than under the law. So you have a mystery of godliness, which starts with Christ. And so we study that. Last year, if you remember, I gave you a survey to fill out of topics that you wanted to talk about, that you wanted to learn. And we got lots of responses. Thank you for that. And some of them we haven't yet covered. We'll cover them in 2026. Others, however, a major theme in many of the popular subjects in the top 10 or 15 different responses was about spiritual life, spiritual walk, and ministry. And so we covered a lot of that this last year. We had 5 chart lessons dealing just with general right division, using your Bible and the mystery, which is always something that you guys would like to hear more of. I mentioned we had 3 communion lessons already. We had 5 lessons in a small series back in March about when the church began, when the gospel was made known, when grace was given, when the last days came. These are all talking about Paul's apostleship and the mystery. Okay? We had three lessons during the summer about evangelism. Every summer we're doing that with our fair ministry now. We've talked about more important things than coming to our church and 100 most important things you should know from the Bible. These are foundational subjects. These are elementary even, you might say. But we review them and go over them again to make sure that we're standing on that foundation that Paul laid. And we cover a lot of lessons this last year on spiritual growth and spiritual walk, as we'll talk about here in a moment. But the point of right division, look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Stay in 1 Corinthians 3, we'll come back there in a little bit. Got to have two hands for this study. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. People say, well, do you rightly divide? I rightly divide. Do you rightly divide? Which is kind of like a buzzword or a password or whatever you want to call it. If you don't know what in the world you're talking about, right division, it doesn't matter if you say you do or don't. If you get things wrong, you're not rightly dividing, that's for sure. But 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, there's a context in which Paul says this. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord because you serve the Lord, right? That they strive not about words to no profit. Just talking about words and verses and getting lines drawn in a chart properly that doesn't profit people is unprofitable, okay? Striving to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. If you're trying to demarcate things in the scripture that actually undermine people's understanding, then it's not helpful. The reason why we draw charts, the reason why we talk about when the church began, the gospel began, if there's different gospels in the Bible, and which church are you talking about, is because it removes confusion. Yeah. And it helps people see clearly what God's doing in scripture. Amen. Else people get confused a lot with the scripture. Verse 15, that's where Paul says, study to show thyself approved, Timothy, unto God. The statement of that verse there is approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So this is a verse about service, you understand. We use it as a verse about doctrinal perspective, but it's a verse about service. Yeah. Study shows approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The point of rightly dividing the word is for godly service. Amen. Look at verse 16. Once he rightly divides the word of truth, he says, shun profane and vain babblings. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. You say, godliness has to do with your service, your walk. Ungodliness means you're not serving right, you're not walking right, you're not building right. That's what ungodliness is. So it's not just a matter of, well, I know all the right doctrines. Well, how are you using them? Like, how are you serving? And if you don't rightly divide a little truth, the consequence is ungodliness in your walk and service to the Lord. You won't be able to build properly. We'll see why here in a minute. So this is the point of having a good foundation, is right division and dispensational Bible study and understanding Paul's apostleship and the gospel of the grace of God. Is that important for that foundation? It is. If you don't know what Christ did for you through the gospel, if you it's corrupted by thinking that you need to teach Christ according to prophecy or the gospels of works, there's going to be a problem from the get-go. You have to get the gospel right. You have to get the Bible right. And so we teach those doctrines here. We've done it again this last year, and more people have come to understand it. But as we evaluate our service, it's not just a matter of check marking. Yep, I believe all the same doctrines I did. Well, good. But we're talking about your service and your ministry. What are we building and how do we know we're building it right? Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. By the way, you learning a doctrine, you learning how to rightly divide, you learning the gospel of Christ, is you being built on that foundation. Amen. You building is going to be affecting other people. Right? That's what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, Paul says, there's no other foundation but Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, what are they building on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. It's amazing how many people read through 1 Corinthians 3, which is talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and talking about the sort of work you should do, and assume, just in their mind, though it's not right in the Bible here, that these six things, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, have to do with the rewards. But this isn't the reward. This is the building material. Do you understand? You're building with gold, silver, precious stones. Now, we quite literally are not building anything with our hands. Some of you did some work on the building. Thank you for that. This building's not made of gold, right? Or silver. You know, it is wood and some stubble. But you say, well, it's all vanity. Well, that's true for that. But this is not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about service and ministry to the Lord, right? The husbandry of God, which is not this building. It is the building of the body of Christ. And so if we're building there with material called gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, What do these mean? Obviously, they're not literal. They're talking about something else. It's talking about the qualities of the sort of work that you do. And so many people have speculated and tried to do a study on what these mean. I will do that for you here this morning, and you can do your own study and speculation. What I'm trying to do is simply to encourage you with the teaching of the scripture here that what you build, the material you build with, does affect your service. Amen. It's whether or not these align up with my definitions is irrelevant. What I'm going to teach to you about what's needed in your service is true from scripture so that you build properly what God wants you to build. Okay? So the gold, silver, stones, wood, hay, and stubble describe our work, not the reward. So as we evaluate and look back at what we've been doing in your own life and our ministry here together, you say, what have I been building? Is it gold, silver, and precious stones? Is it that quality? Or is it the quality of wood, hay, and stubble? And how do I know the difference? What we build concerns our work, our doctrine, our faith, because that's what we're ministering. Faith, truth, doctrine. We're doing it with our work and the good works we're ordained to do. That's what forms the body. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul was worried about the Galatians because they were believing some wrong doctrine. You say, well, so what? They believe wrong doctrine. How does that affect anything? It affects the sort of work they do. It affects the way they live. It affects their godliness, which had increased a more ungodliness if they get it wrong. Galatians 4, 19. He says, my little children, of whom I travail again in birth. Paul says, I'm laboring again for you. Now, he says again because he already labored among the Galatians, preaching Christ and Him crucified, preaching the mystery of fellowship of Christ, preaching God's grace. But now he has to travail again. He has to do the same work over again. What happened? Apparently what he was building didn't stick. Now, he has to really think here. Did I say something wrong? Did I not say what I was supposed to say? Or did I say it and they just tore it down? Whatever happened here, I got to build this thing again because he stands in doubt in verse 20. I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. Why does he say it like that? Like, didn't these people know Christ? Apparently not the way Paul taught him, because they thought they could receive Christ and then follow the law, and the law is what would make them superior Christians. And Paul says, you missed something about how I preach Christ, which is all of him and all of grace, and it's walking after the Spirit, not the law. Spirit, not your flesh, right? And so you see what Paul's work is here. We take as an example, then, our work. As Paul's working to form Christ in people, how is your work and service and faith forming Christ in you or in other people? Like, that's the work Paul's talking about, being judged. You say, well, I'm not doing that. I don't even care. I'm saved by God's grace. Well, see, this is what I'm trying to bring to your attention. We're evaluating our service because one day God will evaluate your service. Yeah. Right? And what God's will is not just that you be saved, but you come to a knowledge of the truth, that Christ would not only dwell in you, but be formed in you, that you might walk in godliness. Right? You might know what that is even. Some of you are going, I don't know what godliness is. Well, that's part of our growth, right? And so that's part of our growing understanding, part of the building that we need to have in ourselves and in other people around us. Okay, thus we do ministry together. It's very helpful to do that. So let's talk about these six things that Paul says he builds with, or people build with, and they build upon the foundation of Christ. If they're on the foundation of Christ, that means they know Christ crucified, they know the gospel of Christ, they know the master builder Paul and what Paul preached of Christ, they know that. But now you're building upon the foundation, right? How and with what are you building? What if you build with wood? What's the problem with wood? Most of your houses are made out of wood. Wood is a solid material. It's solid and can last many, many years. Won't last forever, but many, many years. But what are we talking about building here? Something that lasts forever. So in this situation, wood's not good. Wood's cheap, it's effective for a short time, not for eternity. This is this idea. Now, rocks stick around pretty far. Rocks like gold, silver, precious stones, right? But wood doesn't. Wood appears solid, but will burn. And hopefully I want to show you here an idea of what wood may be. Because the Bible talks a lot about wood in relation to strife or what causes division or sparks, primarily with wrong doctrine, teaching, wrong behavior, a wrong course, ungodliness, right? So it's strife. Let me show you here. Strife must be removed. Look at Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. To show you what I mean about the Bible using wood and strife together. In your service, in your building, in your work, in your ministry, your life, strife needs to be removed. Now, I'm not talking about zeal and work and doing labor, that type of thing, that kind of strife. I'm talking about the strife that causes division, the friction that causes conflict and tears apart, specifically from Christ and right doctrine, that type of strife. Proverbs 26, verse 20 and 21. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. That's pretty self-explanatory. You have a fire. If the wood runs out, there's no more wood, the fire goes out. You can't have a fire without the wood in the context of a fireplace here. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. You see what he just did there? So he equated fire to the strife caused by the wood or the talebearer. Right? So what's the problem here? Well, get rid of the wood. Oh, you mean the talebearer? Yeah. Don't be that, and you won't create strife. Right? So when Paul says, are you building with wood? Like, that's one example of wood in the Bible that causes strife. Are you building in such a way that you're causing disruption and friction and strife and dividing people in the body from what they need to be united with, which is Christ and his truth? Is what you're doing, what you're saying, how you're living, how you're ministering, causing that? Now, we just covered in Romans 16, just a few weeks back in Romans, how there were people then and now who teach doctrine to people in the church, but it's wrong doctrine, and therefore they cause a division in the church because they're teaching a wrong doctrine where everyone's supposed to be teaching the same doctrine, and so they're making a line of, no, this I'm teaching this, and they're not just improving on it. They're not making some new insight. They're actually teaching an error. Is this bringing them closer to Christ being formed in them? Is this making them united with the truth so they can work effectually in them? No, it's planting a wrong thing in people. Now, what's interesting about the idea of wood is that wood, as we pointed out, can build things up. It appears solid. I mean, it's not like cotton or something. It's wood. And wrong doctrine, taught from pulpits especially, sounds good. People stand on that stuff. It helps them live through life. But if it's wrong, it's going to burn. And it causes conflict with those who actually teach right. Amen. So what does it matter if you have a wood 2x4 in your wall or a gold 2x4? No one's going to see it's behind the drywall, right? Well, it matters for when the fire comes because the wood burns up. Do you see? This is the problem. And this has to do with the judgment. It has to do with God's service to him. So this is what we're doing, a deep evaluation of how our service is, how our ministry is. Are we simply building with wood, which looks strong and appears strong, but is not right? It causes strife and division. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. The Corinthians had a problem like this. They received Jesus Christ. They knew the gospel of Christ. Paul's not reteaching to them this gospel. They're not at this point questioning his apostleship. They understand he's the master builder. But in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, Paul says, "Ye are yet carnal, for whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Like, there's some wood over there, man. There's some fire burning up in these Corinthians. There's conflict and divisions going on. Why is all this strife happening here? Now, Paul will later say it's because of wrong doctrine. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We need to get rid of the wood. I mean, the wrong doctrine. You're all both arguing this is right and that's right. Well, someone's wrong here, and it's causing conflict. So our service to the Lord will be evaluated based on this. We better get things right and get rid of what's wrong, right, to make sure things don't burn up, not just within yourself but in the church and other people. And so what do we do this last year to deal with some of that? Well, there are some things we dealt with last year that are very controversial, quite frankly. We had 11 lessons in total last year, even more if you count some in Romans, about the remnant and the grafting in Romans 11, the remnant of Israel, which is no small issue. There's actually strife, conflict, division among grace churches about this issue. So much so that people will say, well, actually, there's no issue. You just people argue about it, and we shouldn't argue about that such a thing. Well, if it affects who you think you are, if it affects a note you'd put in your study Bible, right? If it affects your ministry in the kingdom or not, and whether you're in a covenant or not, and you're standing with God in the fellowship of the ministry, then it's important because it's going to affect that foundation sooner or later, if you're spiritual Israel or not. And we talked about in our seminar, hopefully I made the case there for the simplicity of this doctrine needing to be established by those of us who have the foundation on Paul's doctrine, that if we don't get the remnant right, you're going to lose the teaching of the mystery because they're related. The remnant and the mystery. The remnant is Peter. The mystery is Paul. And people learn the mystery given to Paul, and they don't learn about the Peter remnant, and they will eventually lose that distinction, as we've seen it in history before. And so they're building with something, but it's wood. It needs to be replaced with something more solid, right? And so we had 11 lessons, just try to graciously and lovingly edify and communicate the truth about the unknown remnant at our seminar for 8 sessions. We had 2 bonus lessons after that. We had a lesson earlier in the year called We Are Not Grafted In, which is based on our Romans 10 and 11 study that we did this year as well. It seems like we covered that a lot this last year, the remnant. We don't do that every year. You know, it's not the only thing it needs to talk about, but it's something where we see people are building with wood and it needs to be corrected. Okay, so we did that this last year. Let's move on to hay. Are you building with wood or hay? What's hay? Hay is dead grass. It's not just grass, it's dead grass. That burns easy, right? It's dead grass. It easily withers. It's dry. Okay, which in the Bible, hopefully I'll show you here, there's verses that associate this type of grass with the profane, man-centered work. When people glory in their own efforts and they profane things and don't make them sacred, it's about themselves, their own glory. This is what God calls grass. Hay is worse than just grass. It's dead grass. It burns even faster than grass. It's selfish doctrine. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 24. So whether you think wood means that or not, we should definitely remove strife from our ministry. Whether you think hay means what I'm about to show you or not, we should definitely build with something more solid than dead grass. Proverbs 27, verse 24. It says, riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. Riches don't last. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, is what Proverbs says elsewhere. Riches are not the issue, but money can afflict a ministry, right? And we need more money. We got to pay people, and we got more donations, and you know how that happens. And so what are you doing there if you're accumulating more and more riches, right, without doing proper service? There's the danger of building with hay. It's like, yeah, you got a lot of stuff there. That stuff's not going to last. Amen. That stuff looks glorious. Look at this field. But it's not going to last. Right? Proverbs 27, verse 25. The hay appears and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountain are gathered. So you see the riches. He's talking about hay and grass, referring to men's riches and men's efforts and achievements. This is dangerous because isn't ministry the work that we do? It is. There's a subtle difference between you glorying in your own work and you trying to do work to serve the Lord for his glory. And that's something we need to make sure we're on the right page about. Because we can just be doing work, work, and work to glorify our ministry, Grace Ambassadors. Me as a preacher, you as a teacher, we're a part of that. Well, that's kind of our invention. We should be glorifying what Christ is doing in us and through us. And that has to do with our mind, right? This is why only God can judge this, folks. Because, well, you could justify what you do in the name of God. Say, God, we need more money for your glory, right? We do that all the time. We need more people here for your glory. But really, it's just to make you look good, make us look good. But that's not the measurement of success. The measure of success is what we're doing for. Will you sacrifice what looks glorious for you for what looks glorious to God? Paul did that, right? He could have accumulated wealth and esteem and status in his ministry, but he purposely did not take from people so that he can magnify Christ and crucified in his message, right? That's just one example of that. Look at Isaiah 40. You know this passage about grass and the glory of man. Isaiah 40, verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? And he says, cry this, all flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. He doesn't say all the sins and wickedness. He says all the good things that men try to do by their own strength is like grass and flowers, pretty, nice to lay around in. And then it dries up and goes away. That's what he says. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fades. What stands forever, folks? The word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. We cannot recreate the Bible. We can't. I remember being younger and looking at the scripture and saying, that's kind of difficult. Let me say it a different way so that people can get it. Now, preaching and teaching allows you to paraphrase and communicate and instruct. But the heart was, that's too difficult. I need to change that. People need God's words. Now, it may be hard to understand. We need to communicate and teach it, but we need to help them to depend on the Word of God, not on me as summarizing it, right? Like, this is the Word of God. I'm trying to help you eat it. That's it, right? Because you need this. And so Isaiah 40, the Word of our God stands forever, not the works and achievements of men. Right? So we created many lessons, many resources on YouTube, Facebook, and many different places. We've had different people come out. We can give you the number of visitors we've had and the number of people at our seminar. And all those numbers and all the money that's been donated and all of the notoriety, people say, you're well known. That's not the measure of our success. You have to be very careful about that, right? Because that can really get to us, wouldn't it? That'd get to a glory. And we can take pride in being a part of Grace Ambassadors instead of the body of Christ. Amen. And one's more important than the other. So we need to evaluate that and make sure we don't get off track on it. Else we're just building up a bunch of hay, a bunch of dead grass. In 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 21, the Corinthians, he talks about this. Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, well, that guy's really smart. Maybe you should praise God for his wisdom. Let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. It's grass. It is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. Again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. We shouldn't be following a teacher, a man. We should be following God. Okay? If you benefit from someone's teaching or ministry or someone's book or writing or your brother and sister in the pew next to you, praise God for it because they allowed God to work through them and in them, and if they're speaking truth to you, it's from God. And you can praise God twofold because not only did God communicate truth from heaven through his word, but also it benefited your brother and sister that helped you understand it. Yeah. Right? It all goes back to God. Let him glory in God, not men. No flesh will glory in his presence because all that hay is going to be burned up. And yes, Christians can glory in themselves as well, and it's a wrong thing, right? And so what did we do this last year to help deal with that a little bit? We had seven lessons back in the spring on a series called Misunderstood Ministry, where I was trying to tackle this subject of people, when you hear the word ministry, of thinking of a man behind the pulpit. Remember that? And when you think of a minister, if you think of a pastor, if you think of a pastor, you think of a man behind a pulpit. Like, if you think of that, and you don't understand what ministry actually is, then you have the opportunity for yourself to glorify a man, right? And this is why women often want to be pastors, because they're looking for that glory. Just like men want to be pastors or deacons or elders because they're looking for glory. Wrong motivation, right? There is an actual function for these roles in the scripture. There's an actual definition of ministry that includes everyone here. We're all ministers. And so we dealt with women ministry. We dealt with a pastor's job. We dealt with what real ministry was and the most important ministry that most people are lacking and the church is lacking. And how it can't be done by me. Right? We dealt with all this misunderstood ministry. And so, again, all that trying to help you understand what real ministry is, not about a man, but a service to the Lord. So we don't glory in a hierarchy, right? But we glory in what God's doing through each one of us and can do through each one of us submitting to him. Okay, so we dealt with that back in the spring, seven lessons. Let's move on to stubble. Wood, hay, stubble. What in the world is stubble? If we're seeking to be approved by men or glorifying men, then we're not seeking to be approved unto God, right? And what's 2 Timothy 2:15 say? Study to show self approved unto God. Right? That's where the glory is. So even though Timothy was facing pressure from other people saying, Tim, this doesn't look good for you or your ministry, Tim should say, well, if it looks good to God, that's all I care about. That's him not building with hay. What's stubble? Stubble may not be a word you use most often, but some people know what it is. It means the broken stalks and things. When you harvest the field, like you get the corn off, what's left is stubble. Like, that's it. It's like, it's worthless. It's there it is. It's like even plucked up by roots even. It's just like the leftover things. It's the chaff from the wheat plants, things like that. You know, that's what stubble is. It's broken stalks. It's very unstable under pressure, right? Not solid at all. Like, you might use the corn stalks. My son played in the cornfield a little bit. You know, he's got corn stalks trying to build something. It's just very weak. Look, Dad, I built a house. Yeah, you can't live in it. You know, it's going to fall over. Very unstable under pressure. Easily burned. Okay? The Bible talks about stubble. Look back to Exodus chapter 5 to see how it describes the vanity of this type of building material. Exodus chapter 5. This is before Moses delivered the Israelites. They were slaves of the Egyptians. Remember what they were building? Pyramids? Is that what we said, pyramids? Oh, no. You said bricks. That's right. They're building bricks. Exodus chapter 5. In verse 10, they're building bricks, and Moses comes, and here's Pharaoh, and he makes it even harder for these slaves to make the bricks that they're making. Verse 10 says, the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, the taskmasters of the Egyptians, they spake to the people of Israel, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Now, how they made bricks was with the dirt and the clay and the straw would bind it together and things like that. We said, no more straw. How are we going to make these bricks be strong? Like, what's going to hold them together? Okay? He says, go ye, get you straw where you can find it. Don't take our straw, yet not of your work shall be diminished. So you got to keep producing the bricks without the straw. And this is what people tend to do, right? It's like, you got to sell the hamburger for the same price. Well, I'm going to shrink the hamburger. Okay. But you got to have the same number of bricks without the straw. How do we do this? It's going to be a weaker brick, folks. Something's got to give. Something's got to compromise. And so in verse 12, the people were scattered abroad throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. So what do they replace the straw with? Something worse. That's all they had. They compromised. Okay, now obviously in this situation, they're building physical bricks, and they got to do what they have to do. But this is an example, an illustration of you're building a building with some material. It says don't use stubble. Why should you use something stronger then, right? Yes, something more stable under pressure, right, than stubble. Something not so vain. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 24. Vain work is a plague of humanity. How do you know that your whole life's work is not vain? You know that by learning and doing the will of God. Amen. It's God that makes work not vain. God is, in the parallel, the straw to the brick. You remove him from the brick, all you got is stubble, it's going to be a weaker brick. You can build something, it's going to fall apart under pressure. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 24. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also bow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. They have no roots. They have no planting there. They're just sitting there on the surface. A good wind comes by, and boom, there it goes, just like stubble. I mean, it's there. It gets blown away, right? That sounds like Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, right? Has no roots. It's taken away. It's vanity. Like, yeah, you receive something, but then suddenly it's gone. It did not last. You see a consistency here? Wood, hay, and stubble, these things don't last, right? They're profane, glorying in men. There's vanity going on. There's strife and division. These things are not eternal attributes of the work you should do. All right. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul worries lest his labor be in vain. He says, I built some things here among the Galatians. And he says he went to communicate that doctrine, lest he labor in vain. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now, some pretty good material. It's a foundational doctrine there. He says, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run, I should serve, I should build in vain. Paul says, I'm trying to build here for the builder, and I don't want my work to be in vain. Amen. So I need to make sure this took root. I need to make sure this was established and not simply stubble. It looked like a plant, but there was no root there. Okay, that's what Paul's saying. Colossians 2:17, what is Paul's exhortation to Colossians? Who are being hit by the winds of wrong doctrine. What's his advice? Make sure you're rooted. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Now, if stubble is rooted and is producing green things, it's not stubble. That's a growing plant. Okay? So rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as he had been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, is what he says. So there's the rooting establishment. It's the opposite of the stubble. Okay? Are we doing that in our ministry? Are you being rooted with doctrine? This is one reason why we go through the Bible verse by verse once again. Why do we preach it expositorially like that? So that it can grow roots. And you say it takes a long time for you to go through a book. That's not the only way to do it. You can do it a short way too. But one way to do it is very slowly, because that's how roots grow. Making sure you are rooted in this. If you move too fast, I'm justifying my slowness now. If you move too fast, that's too quick for you to get rooted. And you say, if you move too slow, I can never get anything else to eat. I get it. I understand. But we need roots is the idea here. What's gold look like? Let's move on to the positive building materials, right? Wood, hay, and stubble. Don't build with vanity and glorying in yourself and the work of men. Don't build with things that cause strife and division. Even if they look solid, you got to make sure it's right. Okay? What's gold look like? Well, gold, if you have gold, you've been seeing your portfolio investment go up. Gold prices are going up. Why are they going up? Because economics are unstable. But what is stable? Gold. Gold's a long-time financial standard. It's also a standard building material that's very solid. Gold is associated in the scripture with faithfulness and doctrine and service. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 7. You know, we're simply trying to define what the Bible uses gold as, and it uses gold many places. It covers the temple in gold. God is associated with gold, streets of gold, everything else. But why? Why is it all gold? Why does God like gold? Now, he put it in man to like gold, too. Like, we like shiny gold stuff. We'd rather have that in stubble and hay, you know. But why is that? Why did God put the desire for gold in us and at the same time say, gold doesn't profit you in the day of wrath? Like, he wants us to pursue gold, but if we pursue it too much over God, then it doesn't matter. It's all vanity. Right? Why is that? Because he's trying to communicate something about the nature and qualities of gold. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. He says, the trial of your faith, this is talking about Peter and the remnant here, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Proverbs talks about there's something more valuable than gold, which is understanding, right? Faith, wisdom. Gold and wisdom are associated in the Old Testament. Gold is a faithful, wise understanding. It's a dependence on the Lord. It's a continuation in this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, this is why Paul says, when considering ministry service and him leaving, he says, make sure you find some men to replace you. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The things that thou hast heard among many witnesses. That's your foundation. That's the doctrine you received. Timothy heard it. He believed it. He understood it. Good for you, Tim. But that you're not done. You heard it and believed it so that you can minister to other people. Because if you don't do that, you won't be replaced. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You want faithful men who can teach others also so that you have the doctrine continually taught and rooting people, right? That's golden, man, right there. 2 verse 2, that's gold. It's hard to find, but that's what you're trying to build. And how do you do that? How do you create faithful men? First, you have to instill faith. And then you have to make that faith hard that endures forever, right? Faithfulness is different than faith. That's the continuation in the faith, right? And he says you need people who will stand with it through thick and thin, faithful men who are able in themselves, they have the qualities in themselves to teach other people also. Not just that they glory in what you said. We love Pastor Timothy. He got it right. Pastor Timothy, Pastor Timothy. Pastor Timothy was right. Pastor Timothy. No, you need to be able to teach others also in yourself. Amen. It's God's word. Don't glory in men, right? That's hay and stubble. That'll go away real quick. You just stick on the truth. That's the gold that lasts, that's able to instill in other people that knowledge of the truth. That's golden work. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, Paul tells Timothy in the first epistle to exhort men to teach no other doctrine. Amen. No other doctrine. You say, Paul, they're just trying to make a name for themselves. Yeah, with wrong doctrine. It's not about Paul being right. It's about doctrine being right. I get that response sometimes when I correct things and I say, well, this is a wrong teaching and this is the right teaching. People say, how come you have to be right all the time? Well, I don't want to be wrong, so tell me if I'm wrong. I'd rather you correct me than me be wrong, so I'll be right. But it's not about me being right. It's about doctrine being right. It shouldn't matter who's teaching wrong. We should all get right. And he tells Timothy, exhort them to teach no other doctrine. He doesn't say exhort them to glory no one but me. He's not seeking glory here. He wants the truth to be taught. That's some gold work, folks. Faithfulness will last. It's required of stewards the mysteries of God. You can have the mysteries of God, but without faithfulness, you're not stewarding it. You're not holding fast to it. What about silver? This is a little easier. All over the scripture, it mentions silver. I only mentioned one verse. There's many others that deal with the refining of silver. Silver is brought up in the scripture, often about its purity, okay? When you buy silver today, you talk about the purity of the silver you buy, and if you have a silver ring, it talks about the purity level of the silver on it. The Bible talks about refining people like silver. It has to do with purity. What's that have to do with your service and work? Well, is your work, is your doctrine, is your service pure? Or is it mixed with other things, right? Is it compromised, or is it refined? Psalm 12:6 talks about the words of the Lord being refined as silver. Pure words, right? Which means your service, your ministry, your life, your walk should be pure. How do you make something pure when it's not pure, like silver? The refining process removes a thing. It separates what's not pure from the pure. Which means as you work and serve, there has to be a doctrine of separation in your own walk in godliness from error and from wrong, or else you will be impure. It's just how it happens. None of us are perfect. I get it. But God has made you a sanctified saint to communicate his truth, and that needs to be done in purity. Amen. So to the degree that you have separated and not compromised error and wrong doctrine, this is what God sees in the scripture as pure silver. Right? Real silver is just a metal. But this is what he's talking about. Okay. What precious stones? Precious stones are jewels, are gems, right? How are these things formed? These things are formed by withstanding tremendous pressure. Surely you can see a connection here. Romans 5 talks about we glory in tribulations, and tribulation works patience and experience. Talking about God's sufficient grace, right? To endure affliction, 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, to be a partaker of affliction. You know what it requires to do that? You're going to be hardened. You're going to be turned into a glorious gem. Amen. Because you can endure trouble. What's the opposite of these things? People building things that look solid but can't endure anything. Hay that can't stand up, stubble that gets blown away, gold, silver, precious stones, something faithful, pure, and that withstands tremendous pressure and trouble. That's valuable. And it's not just valuable in this life, it's eternally spiritually valuable in the way you minister and serve people and serve the Lord with doctrine. Okay. In Proverbs 31, verse 10, you're all aware of the Proverbs 31 woman, which doesn't exist, right? You can find one phrase or another. The whole picture, though, that's a big picture. Proverbs 31, verse 10, but a virtuous woman, who can find a virtuous woman? Virtue, right? Her value is greater than rubies. Ruby is a precious stone, right? But what does that mean? Read down through the passage. Other places talk about the jewels and the gems and the rubies that come from people's understanding. And it has to do with their persistence, right? Their being able to endure things. That woman in Proverbs 31 works hard. And it's like, wow. And it's not that women are even designed to be the one that bears all the burden, but man, that Proverbs 31 woman, have you read that? She's up at night. She's up in the morning before everyone else. She's working here and there. And it's like, really, where's her break, you know? But she's enduring a lot of things. And she comes out virtuous. That's the virtue. Do you see? So precious stones. And look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. That's just a proverb example. Proverbs uses a lot of those analogies. But when Paul talks about the faith, which is really what we're dealing with here, your service, your work, your faith that comes out of based on what you believe and how you live it, Paul thanks God because the Thessalonians were building and ministering and serving God with some of these building materials. Doesn't he praise them for their labor of love and for their zeal and their communication? What did this exhibit? What were the traits he was looking at? Their faithfulness, their purity of doctrine, their willingness to face persecution. What a gem that is. It's easy to have people when you get more followers or you get more praise to teach a thing. What happens when you teach truth and now nobody likes you anymore? Now your followers go down, you know. Now what? Well, that requires some virtue, doesn't it? You might have to discern whether what you're saying is right or wrong. You know, maybe they're correcting you, or maybe you're just right and they're all wrong. You don't know. You have to study this out. But Paul says, thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So there you go. They're not glorying men, right? They're doing something else. They're faithful to it. They're gold. But as it is in the truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. So it's not just that they received it as the word of God, which you should all do by faith, but it had a work in them to allow them to face the persecution that in this chapter he's talking about. And Paul says, that's precious. That's a precious stone, as Paul would say in another passage. We taught 4 lessons on spiritual gifts this last year. We taught 9 lessons on applying sound doctrine and faith in Christ to your spiritual problems. Spiritual problems that people in this world call mental illnesses or call mental issues, and they go to therapists to try to solve them, where some of those problems can actually be dealt with from Scripture and a strengthening of your inner man. And so we try to deal with that and apply that to loneliness and anger and fear and lack of wisdom and things like that to strengthen your inner man, to have the strength of Christ in you so that you can live through trouble, live these real troublesome times, with the qualities of a precious stone. You can come out a diamond. You come out a ruby, right? Under tremendous pressure. That's where faith is tested and challenged, right? And again, remember, we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about service. You're saved by grace through faith, not of your works. But when you serve the Lord, you know what's going to require? Some faithful work, some pure work, some enduring affliction type of work. Okay, and that's the judgment in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So it's not only about getting the doctrine right, but about how we continue in it. Right? So anyone can build something temporary with wood. You can build structure. We do it all the time. Okay, you can build things with wood, hay, and stubble, but it's not going to be eternal. What takes more time is building something out of stone, something out of rock, something out of gold and silver. It takes a lot more time. What's that require? Patience, faithfulness, greater knowledge and skill, because you don't have to rebuild that thing, you know. Like, this is exactly the traits it takes to minister to the Lord. Amen. You need skill to study the scripture. It takes time for you to grow in understanding. It takes time for you to prove even your faith in it. You might have to face some challenges along the way. Can you endure or not? Well, that will show you the metal that you're made of. Okay? It takes time and workmanship to build what lasts. And that's what the judgment is in 1 Corinthians 3. When we work here at Grace Ambassadors, we've been doing it for some 20 decades now. And we're going to keep doing it until the Lord comes. Amen. We have changed and should change those areas in our ministry, which, by the way, are just inventions that we have, just ideas we have to minister, that aren't very profitable, that don't work. Maybe bring too much attention to people, not to God. We should maybe avoid those things. In other areas, we need to reorient ourselves to say, we need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? To see souls saved and sanctified in His will, not just whatever we want to do for Jesus, okay? But where we see profit and we see faithfulness being created and we see new churches established or we see people growing in the knowledge of the truth or we see souls saved, these are things to rejoice in and things we need to double down on and say, this is good. Is our service faithful? Is it pure? Is it working out our salvation? Is it living by the doctrine within us? That's the questions that we need to ask ourselves every year, every week, every day, you know. That's a lot of evaluation. Because that's the questions that God will use to judge our sort of work on that day in 1 Corinthians 3. Now look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. This last year, in some metrics, and again, it's not about the numbers, which is why I don't give you that type of report, unless you want to talk to me later about it. In some metrics, we had some numbers go down. Other numbers went up. They're numbers. What does it mean? That's what the interpretation is the issue. We need to look at what we're doing and why we're doing it. And if that's right, we press on. Okay? We lost some beloved saints this last year. Brother Jimmy's to sit right there. He's been promoted to glory now. Sister Nancy's been promoted to glory. We're going to miss them. Because they were builders with us. They served with us. Yeah. We're going to miss them for the work's sake, but they're in glory, amen. Right? And so we won't miss them forever. Okay, we'll miss their service because they helped us in our service. But now we need to be stronger to help those around us, amen. You see? And so that's how we look forward to service in the future without them, because we'll see them again. We will continue to work to be an example of godly ministry, application, doctrine. That's what our goal is going to be. Yeah. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14, Paul says, after this judgment, where every man's works we may manifest, what they're building with and what that means. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, the fire here, by the way, and it doesn't have to be literal fire, folks, it's a judgment, understand. There's not literal wood and literal gold either. But fire burns up wood, hay, and stubble. So the picture here is a judgment of the sort of work. And the things that were vanity, they don't get rewarded. They're lost, okay? But the work you did, the effort you put in that does create faithfulness, does create growth and understanding and pure doctrine and standing in that, that's things that will last. And on that day, we'll see the glory of the body of Christ and that work being built there. Verse 14 says, if any man's work abide this judgment which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Remember, we're building on Christ, right? So what right does Christ have to judge? Well, we're building on Him. We're building to form Him in people. Amen. So your service matters greatly. He's not going to allow your poor service to exist in eternity. Right. And thank God for that, because I've messed up and I've made mistakes and we're not perfect. So please, God, burn up the hay and stubble, amen. Right? But meanwhile, we should make sure we don't build with that any longer, amen. Right? Because if a work abides, we shall receive a reward. Yeah. And so we're looking forward to rewarding service. The good material, the gold, silver, and precious stone type of work receives reward. It's reward worthy. The reward is the eternal nature of the thing. God will glorify it. You'll see the shine. You'll see the silver, right? You won't receive the gold as a currency. It's the idea of the building, okay? It's the body of Christ. This is why the Thessalonians, when he praises them for their facing the persecution and their labor of love and their strength of faith. That's why he says, you are my crown and joy. Paul sees the jewels that will exist in eternity because they're doing this work.
Amen.
See, Paul can judge the sort of work, and we can too. We need to look at that sort of work. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul talks about his service once again. The Corinthians really have a service lesson here in this epistle. And he's explaining why he serves and what motivates him to serve. Chapter 3, a reward motivates him to serve. Don't think of that reward as money, folks. Don't think of that reward as your being glorified, your own glory. It's the glory of the Lord, okay? God is a righteous judge who rewards faithful service. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Why do people work so hard, right? Why do people practice so long? Why does the IU football team get so good? Right? Why do they work so hard to win the prize? Only one gets it. The odds are against them that they'll actually get it. Right? And yet they work to get it. That's the effort that Paul says we should use to obtain our eternal prize.
Amen.
Right? That's the zeal, the commitment, the passion that God wants us to have towards our service to make sure we do it properly. And if you look at the traits that he just described about service, you find those same traits in the people that work as hard as they do to win an earthly prize. They have to be temperate. I'm going to remove all impurities from my diet. I'm going to be disciplined with my time, right? I'm going to be faithful to the plan, because if I just take a week off or a month off, I'm not going to get there, right? So they're working hard. And what results is in their potential victory. And Paul's point is, they're doing it for an earthly, corruptible thing. You're doing it for an eternal thing. So how much more should we run that way? Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. We obtain an incorruptible crown. Now again, if you read this passage, you say, well, what's the crown look like? You know, nobody really cares what the Lombardi trophy looks like. They don't really care. It's the trophy itself, you understand? It's like, well, how silver is that? Like, what's underneath it, you know? Because if it has a couple bumps there, maybe I'll work harder. It's the winning of the trophy, folks. That's his point. It's not the actual trophy. It's not the actual crown, okay? It's the winning. It's the winning for a thing that matters. Because many of the earthly trophies just don't matter at all in the end. But this does matter. Souls saved, saints edified, the glory of God, the rejoicing of things in service, the abundance of people that can be saved, and coming to a greater knowledge to affect people positively with doctrine working through you. That's amazing.
Amen.
That's something to be praised by God himself. And so Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, this is what Paul says. He suffers the loss of all things that he may win Christ. Philippians 3, verse 13. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. This is what I do. This is how I orient myself. Forgetting those things which are behind. We look behind to evaluate and to judge before the time where Christ will. But you can't change the past. Okay? But we look behind so that we can do better in the future. And Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Because there is something before. You will end your service on this side of glory. And you can't serve the Lord the same way anymore. Right? And so we need to do our service with that zeal now. We'll be in glory, but that's the mark of the prize. In verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The mark alludes to the winning mark in the race, but in the terms of your life, that mark is your death. That's the mark. Until I die, Paul says, I will run as one trying to obtain a prize because I can serve now. And then with my last breath, when I die, Paul says, that's when I'll be with the Lord and it'll be glory forever. The race will have been run. Okay. Until then, he says, I press on. I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so we do. We need improvement. We're not have totally apprehended glory either. But evaluation helps us to see where we need to improve, how we need to serve. And so we press on with that mind, right? So we'll do that in 2026 like we did this last year. Any comments or questions?